Which one am I on here, bro?
That one.
This
so
one.
We'll just have these down there. So that
okay. Oh, I do have notes, so I'll put that right here. Well, good afternoon. It is so encouraging worshiping with you guys, and thanks so much for Jeff. Just the worship was just awesome, and I know how much. Let's give old Jeff a round of applause there. That was awesome. It's so encouraging to be able to come and just hear great singing and great worship. Thanks for the sound team and all their, you know, hard work, and Kids Kingdom workers, and taking care of the little kiddos and all that, all of that stuff. It's great to be back in Fort Wayne. Happy Father's Day to all the fathers. Amen to the dads. Persevering in the fight in the home, you know, and trying to lead faithfully, and what an honor it is to be a dad. It really is. And so I want to talk about this morning some things that have helped Tresne and I, and that's has been helping us over the last, in particular, 7 months. So the last 7 months have been the most challenging 7 months since we've been on planet Earth. And I'm going to share with you a little bit why that is. But I want to talk about fixing your eyes on Jesus. There's no one that's more powerful than Jesus Christ. And there's no one that even comes close to how amazing Jesus is. Not Gandhi, not the Prophet Muhammad, not Abraham, not Paul. Jesus is it. And for our whole life, and if anybody would actually give Jesus a chance and really study, if they were humble, they'd come to the same conclusion. There's a wonderful book by I think his name is John Ortberger. He wrote the book, Who Is This Man? Really phenomenal book that traces the life of just the impact that Jesus has had on the planet. He said, listen, even if you don't believe in Jesus, you can't get away from what he did and how his life impacted this planet, on planet Earth. And so I love talking about Jesus Christ. Today I want to talk about how the spiritual disciplines create inner power and peace, and how Jesus mastered those disciplines, and why it's important, I believe, for us to follow him in that example. Life can get awfully chaotic at times, right? You might have found just getting here this morning was chaotic. And I can relate to this guy here. I wish I were a little kid so I could take a long nap and everyone would just be proud of me. So sometimes we feel that way. I just want to take a nap, man. I'm tired, you know. We have our date night on Monday nights, and I remember a few years ago. Oh, yeah, man, you got to have the date nights. Got to do it no matter what happens. Got to have those date nights. So, you know, one night, we went out on a date night, and we got back within 30 or 40 minutes, and the kids were like, well, that was quick. I was like, you know what, we're tired, we're going to bed. As parents, sometimes it's like that. You know, sometimes our peaceful world is turned upside down. And, you know, when it's turned upside down, we need to know how to deal with that. More importantly, how did Jesus deal with his difficulties? How did he deal with chaos? How did he deal with turmoil and uncertainty? There's so many things to focus on these days that get people riled up. You know, what Trump is doing or not doing, right? Transitions in the church, which is what you're going through right now. Hurts that we have, You know, sometimes it's outside of the church, sometimes it's inside of the church, sometimes it's in our own families. You fill in the blank. Jesus shows us by focusing in on Him and imitating Him, we really can rise above it all, because He did. I want to show you a contrast today between us and Jesus, using Peter as an example of how to face and rise above any storm that you might face in your own life. How focusing on Jesus is the key, but specifically it's growing in the spiritual disciplines like He did that will provide us with the strength that we need to face great challenges. Because all of us are going to face some very, very difficult challenges in this life. And, you know, sorrow is going to knock on all of our doors. Death is going to knock on the door one day. Different stresses and intense pressure. We want to be able, no matter what we go through, no matter what part of our life, we want to be able to imitate Jesus. We want to be like Him. That's what God is in the process of doing, transforming us into the likeness of Christ. And the more we're like Jesus, the greater of a light that we are, right? In our communities, school, family. So point number one, as we look at Peter, the outside world disrupts Peter's inside world. Go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 14, and we'll look at verses 22. And we're going to look at an instance in Peter's life, you know, where the outside world or outside forces were disrupting his inside world. And none of us like to have our happy homes or, you know, when we're at peace, we don't like to have that interrupted. You know what I'm saying? You know, we don't like, I can remember, you know, when I was a single, I was living with a few brothers and you know, one of the brothers was having his quiet time and you know, one of the roommates, you know, came and banged on the door and he said, "I'm having my quiet time." We all wondered what was really going on in there, you know, and what type of quiet time you having, bro. But none of us like to have our peaceful, blissful times interrupted. Matthew 14:22, immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. And when the disciples saw him walk on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it's I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. And Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me!" Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You have little faith," he said. "Why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." And when they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized Jesus, they sent word to all the surrounding country. People brought all their sick to him and begged him to let the sick just touch the edge of his cloak, and all who touched it were healed. You know, Peter and the disciples are like all of us. What they see at times frightens them. You may have had something in your life, you know, that terrified you or frightened you. Disciples saw Jesus, but because they couldn't process what they were seeing, it terrified them. They'd never seen anybody. I would suspect if we saw somebody, you know, if we saw Jesus walking on the light or anybody walking on air, it would freak us out as well. They were looking at him, focused on him, but having never seen this before. Their fears took over, and now they're filled with terror. What's interesting is that Peter, too, he's afraid, but somehow he responds to Jesus' words. He has enough courage to want to step out on faith, and begins to walk on the water. He's doing the impossible, the unthinkable, but then he sees the wind, the outside force, loses focus, he becomes afraid, he begins to sink. The disciples and Peter represent us at times in our lives. When we see things, we experience things that we've never seen before, we lose our focus, and we too can be overcome with fear. Our faith sinks, our doubts rise. The outside world, outside forces are disrupting our inside world. And when this happens, our peace is disrupted, our lives can be dismantled, be a little bit disoriented. We're left wondering about our future, our dreams, our very place in this world, depending upon how challenging it is, right? The IRS represents an outside force that's disrupted our happy home. For 18 years, we've had a retired IRS agent do our taxes. I thought, you know what? When he was recommended, I thought, well, hey, you know, this would be pretty securing. It's nothing. It's like having the IRS in our house once a year. And he's got to keep up with all the classes and all that type of stuff. So, not a problem. For 17 years, everything's clicking along as it should be. He's doing the taxes, right? But we're in that season of life where we're having a lot of disruptions. And so, last year, we get a letter from the IRS. You owe $10,000. I'm like, no, we don't. So I talk to the tax guy, paperwork, send it in. Okay, you don't owe us $10,000. You owe us $6,000. No, we don't. More paperwork, more time. Okay, you don't owe us $6,000. You owe us $2,000. Well, at least it's going down. Okay? But you know how it is. We don't want to have to pay the IRS anything. So we thought it was, all getting resolved, and then out of the blue, you know, at the beginning of this year, back up to $6,000 again. We're like, oh, geez. Okay, how long is this going to go on? They took it to another level, and they took our refund, okay, and which was a part of our, you know, part of our special. And I'm like, okay, this is going in the wrong direction here. And we thought, okay, well, you know, Satan, if you think that, you know, just this is going to impact our special, you got another thing coming. So we took care, you know, of special contribution and all that type of stuff. But, you know, we're still in the midst of trying to resolve this thing, and we're getting closer to resolve it. But my goodness, it's just an outside force that's disrupted some of our peace in our happy home. It hasn't been fun. Sometimes we experience something else. Sometimes we experience our inside world disrupting the outside world. We've been going through that as well. So last September 13th, Tresnay had a heart attack. Now, what was so shocking is she's the one who's always going, you know, keeping up with the doctor's appointments, you know, and eating right. You would expect me to do that, you know, have one of those. We were just completely, absolutely shocked by this whole experience. And never having experienced anything like that before, it was completely disorienting. You know, we thought that Tresnay was having, heart palpitations due to premenopause, and her mother had that, and so, you know, her mother was giving her direction on that. A few sisters had it, and so that's what we thought was going on 2 weeks prior. And so the night before, Monday night, she started having, you know, breathing problems, and it lasted on and on throughout the night. Tuesday is our staff meeting, is normally at 10 o'clock, so at around 10, at 9 rather, Tress said, "Honey, I think that you're going to need to, I can't go to staff, I need you to stay here with me." I'm like, okay. So called up Mike, said, "Hey, Tress is not feeling well, you know, going to stay home and watch her today." And 9:15, she says, "Honey, call 911. I'm like, first thing I thought, really? You know, heart palpitations, premenopause? We got to call the ambulance for that? She's at, "Steve, call 911. Call 911. I get on the phone, and can I help you? I said, "Yeah, my wife, is having, premenopause, heart palpitations. Who are you?" I'm like, "I'm the husband, blah, blah, blah." So I start trying to go into my story again, and she cuts me off. "Where are you?" Well, I'm at, gave her the address, and then she says, "We've dispatched an ambulance to your house." And I get off the phone, and I'm thinking, what is happening here? The room is a wreck. All of a sudden, I'm thinking all these people are going to be in our house. And so within minutes, they were there within 4 to 5 minutes. I look out. I mean, there's an ambulance. There's the fire truck. I'm like, "You brought the fire truck?" I run downstairs, open the door. Six of the, EMTs, I think they're called. They come into the house. All of a sudden, I have all these people. They're hooking Trez up to stuff. And I'm just completely I don't know what in the world is going on. So one of them says, "Hey, where do you want us to take her to the hospital?" And they suggest one that was close. I said, "Yeah, sure, okay. Do you want to ride?" All these questions all of a sudden. Do you want to ride in the ambulance? Want to follow behind? I said, "Okay, I'll follow behind." They put Tresnay on the little gurney there and whisked her off, and I'm following behind. And they said, "Hey, by the way, you can't go through the red lights, okay?" Okay, I'm like, okay. So we get there. I get there about 2 to 3 minutes after them, and a nurse meets me at the door. They take me back to where Tresnay is, and the doctor pulls me aside and says, "Hey, your wife's having a heart attack. That's what's going on. Artery is, one is 100% blocked, the other one's 80% blocked." All of a sudden, there's papers in my face, I'm signing this, and they whisk her off to the cath lab, and doc will be out, with you in about an hour, a little over an hour. That was September 13th. And I'm praising God for all of your prayers, by the way. Tresnay's doing well. She has cardiac therapy, three times a week, and she's doing great. By the grace of God, she's still here. But it's been challenging. Our routines have changed. The way we connect has changed. We've been married for 31 years, and so much has changed over the last 7 months. We're still learning how this has affected us emotionally. I'm a caregiver. We're both grieving, mourning, losses. I have more responsibility. Fears of the future. We've served in the ministry, together as a team, for 25 years. We've always done things together. And so the idea of, where the doctor's like, "Hey, your wife can't have any stress. None. Okay? She's got to completely focus in on her heart." And so we're both used to running 100 miles an hour. Now I'm running 120 miles an hour because I have more to do, and she's at a dead stop. And it's just been, God, what's going on here? Our world has been disrupted. And so where you can experience your outside world disrupting your inside world, you can also experience the other where your inside world is disrupting your outside world. We just have to be experiencing both at the same time. That storm coming together. What's helped us? What is helping us? Well, I'll share with that with you in a minute. But I want to take a look at Jesus here for a second. When we look at Jesus Christ, Jesus' inside world is unshakable by the outside world. When we look at who he is, his inside world is unshakable. He demonstrated a life that was unshakable by outside forces. The whole world bearing down upon him, he exhibited a power and a control and a discipline that's unknown to mankind. First, we see him being silent before Herod. Luke 23 and verse 8, we can take a look at there. And we'll just look at a couple of examples of Jesus Christ where, you know, he's being, whether it's interrogated, you know, or the stresses of the outside world bearing down upon him, and we see what he's like. Luke 23, verse 8, the Bible says, when Herod saw Jesus, he was greatly pleased because for a long time he had been wanting to see him. From what he had heard about him, he hoped to see him perform a sign of some sort. He plied him with many questions, but Jesus gave him no answer. The chief priests and the teachers of the law were standing there vehemently accusing him. Example number 2. Matthew chapter 27, verses 12 through 14. Now we're going to see Jesus silent before Pilate and his accusers. Matthew 27, 12 through 14. And while he was being accused by the chief priests and elders, he made no answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you hear how many things they testify against you?" And he did not answer him with regard to even a single charge, so that the governor was amazed. Quite amazed. And now, Jesus silent before his shearers. We won't read this one here for time, but in Isaiah 53, verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. The outside forces bearing down upon Jesus, the questioning, the persecution, the intensity, the stress, and yet Jesus sits there silently. Here's the question: how? How was he able to do that? And the many other pressures that he faced, I believe that it's because he had mastered the spiritual disciplines to the point that his inside world was completely unshakable. The inner world of Jesus was like a fortress built over time by the spiritual disciplines. So let's look at those disciplines. First, there's silence, meaning a silence with a focus on God. Lamentations 3:25 through 28 says, "The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man to bear the yoke while he is young. Let him sit alone in silence, for the Lord has laid it on him." Jesus had learned that throughout his life, to sit, to be still, to be alone with God. Isaiah 46:10 says, "Be still and know that I am God." Jesus had mastered that, the ability to be silent in the face of pressure. He knew better than anyone about that power. And he shows us the example to be still, to focus, and to entrust everything to God. Sometimes what happens is that it's easy for us to get triggered in the flesh, right? You know, for those of us who are married, you know, we know that, you know, you can have harmony in your marriage. You ever wonder how quickly south did that go? I mean, we were just happy 30 seconds ago, and now we're at one another's throats. You know what I'm saying? Anybody identify with that? How does that happen? You know, something happens, you get triggered in the flesh, and now it's like, rawr! Okay? We were happy just a minute ago. Where'd all the happiness go? Right? What is Jesus doing as he's silent before those different groups? He is completely focused, and he's completely entrusting everything to God. Isn't that what 1 Peter says? Right? He didn't retaliate. He made no threats. He entrusted everything to the Father. 1 Peter 2:21. Matter of fact, it says, to this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. That is what Jesus Christ is doing in those situations before Herod, before Pilate. He is completely, 100% entrusting everything to the Father. I'm sure that there's a time to defend, and we need wisdom. But I think we're probably much more good at defending ourselves than we are at being silent and entrusting everything to God. Right? Entrusted himself means that he committed his cause, his name, his interests, the whole case to God, knowing and confident that God would provide exact, perfect justice for him. He knew he wasn't going to get it from mankind. He knew it wasn't going to happen, but he knew that with his Father, I'm going to get exact justice from Dad. The whole world is out of control, bearing down upon him, cursing him, mocking him, insulting, beating, torturing, and yet Jesus is complete, he's in complete control of his own world. Isn't that what we want to be?
Yes.
No matter what's happening on the outside, but right here, man, I'm completely in control. See, that's an incredible testimony. Many of our brothers and sisters who died, you know, and were martyrs, you know, stunned the Roman world because that's exactly what had happened with them. How can they be so calm when we're getting ready to kill them? The hand of God, right? Here's another ancient discipline, solitude. Mark chapter 1, verse 35. Solitude means it's the practice of our waiting on for God to act and complete his will. So our focus is on him. We surrender to him. We pray, we meditate, and still ourselves looking to hear his voice. Ministry decisions, choosing of leaders, dealing with personal grief, teaching his disciples, preparation for his death, how he took care of himself personally, all handled by solitude. Mark 1:35, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Luke 5:16, but Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Luke 6:12, one of those days Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. Matthew 4:13, when Jesus heard that John the Baptist had been beheaded, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. We see that example. This practice helped Jesus to handle intense ministry, stress, and pressure. It takes years to develop, but Jesus knew how and when to use it. Prayer. We know it's simply conversation with God. A great book by the name of E.M. Bounds. If you want to just read some fantastic stuff on prayer, E.M. Bounds has some great ones on that. But Jesus knew his Father heard him. Father, he says in John 11:41, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. Meditation. Meditation is the English word meditate in this scripture, Joshua 1:8, which we'll look at in a second, is a Hebrew word haggah. Thayer's lexicon defines haggah as to moan, growl, utter, muse, mutter, meditate. to meditate on God's word, you think about it over and over again, filling your mind and your mouth with it. Biblical meditation is about thinking and pondering and imagining and muttering and speaking the word of God. Joshua 1:8 says, and God told Joshua at a very challenging time in his life when there was a big leadership change going on. Moses had died, you know, and naturally Joshua was going to feel some fears about stepping in his shoes and leading God's people. What did God tell him? Be strong and courageous. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do all that is written in it. For then you will make your ways prosperous, and then you will have success. If ever we wanted a very specific way to be successful, God says, you know what? If you would just meditate on my word day and night, you're going to be prosperous and you're going to be successful. But how many of us do that? How many of us meditate on the word day and night and do what God says? How many times have I read that and I still like, Stephen, come on, man. How many times you got to, you know, it's like, we tell our kids, how many times I got to tell you to do this? You know what I'm saying? God's like, how many times I got to tell you? Meditate on my word, right? Okay. Oh, there we go. There we go. Oh, well. Amen. Psalm 1:2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. There it is. One psalmist was doing it. Psalm 4:4, tremble and do not sin. Meditate in your heart upon your bed and be still. As we wind down here, then there's fasting. We know that Jesus says, you know, not if you fast, right? It's when you fast. So as disciples, you know, we should be fasting and learning that discipline. Unger's Bible Dictionary explains that the word fast in the Bible is from the Hebrew word sum, meaning to cover the mouth, or from the Greek word nesteo, meaning to abstain. For spiritual purposes, it means to go without eating, drinking. Fasting is abstaining from food and sometimes drinking for the purpose of humbling yourself before God, seeking and surrendering to his will. Fasting is cutting yourself off from that which sustains the physical in order to depend on the spiritual. Jesus had mastered all the spiritual disciplines. Those that they'd never seen anybody more disciplined, more emotionally controlled of himself, more spiritual. It must have been unbelievable to be around Jesus Christ, to see someone never get triggered ever by anything, by anyone, because he was in complete mastery over his flesh. That's a powerful thing. That's a powerful, powerful thing. Now, imagine what happens when you put all those together. Imagine when you put all of those together. So you have the silence and the solitude, prayer, meditation, fasting, and you have over a period of time, you've grown in them. Now, it doesn't happen over a year or two. It happens over years. But you grow, you use that principle in the scriptures of little by little money grows, right? But you grow a little bit. There's a book called Emotionally Healthy Spirituality by Peter Scazzaro. And he talks about that book. And I think he said it took him 5 to 7 years in order to really develop and really grow into the ancient disciplines. Where he really began to see a tremendous impact upon his life. Matthew chapter 4, we know that Jesus Christ was being led by the Spirit into the wilderness, and Satan did not realize what he was up against. Because if he would realize it, he would have realized it's a waste of time. He tempted him after 40 days. He tempted him three times. We know that it says by the time, you know, I think I was thinking about this. I thought by the time Jesus began his ministry, he had perfected the disciplines, years of silence, solitude, all of those. And so the Bible says after fasting 40 days, he was hungry. You know, Jesus had such complete mastery over the physical. I don't believe he was hungry until after 40 days. I've experienced being hungry after 2 days. I've experienced being hungry after a few hours of fasting. Right? After a few hours, my body's like, I want food! Give me some food around here! Right? But after fasting 2 days, then I'd have a breakthrough, and then I wouldn't be hungry for a while. Right? But think about that. Think about Jesus. After 40 days, he's like, I'm hungry. I'd like to get a Whopper. Through these disciplines, Jesus had developed a beautiful and wonderful harmony to his life. He spent time with his Father, enjoyed him, listened to him, worshipped him, was strengthened by him, and he was able to pour out. He was able to pour out to people because he was allowing God to pour into him, and he had this beautiful flow in his life, developed over years by the spiritual disciplines of going to God, and then going to people, and then going back to God. Sometimes we do the wrong thing. We spend a lot of time with God, but then we're not giving to people. That's not right. And then sometimes we're just serving so much that we get burnt out because we're not allowing God to pour into us. So we need both. You know, we need that fluid, that harmony there. So that's what's helping us. What we're learning is to increasing our time with God, learning these particular disciplines so that we're becoming more and more effective, you know, at handling the stormy times in our own lives. We're learning once again to lay it all at the feet of Jesus, trusting that God, that the God of heaven will act righteously because he is righteous. No matter the storm, no matter the challenge, God calls us to fix our eyes on Jesus. And we truly believe that by doing that, it leads to a path of peace. We love you guys. Thank you so much for this time, and God bless you. Oh.